Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this special study in our Bible Basics series titled Repentance Unto Salvation. The Bible tells us that a major sign of the end times is a falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. This falling away would produce a fake or counterfeit church claiming to be the church of Jesus Christ, but utterly void of repentance of sin and filled with assorted types of false professing Christians who will embrace the Antichrist after the rapture. This end time fake church will be made up of people calling themselves things like gay Christians. Unrepentant sinners with no real faith in the Bible or the gospel will increasingly identify themselves as inclusive churches without any moral standard, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness as described by Jude in verse 4 of his little epistle. As we begin our study, I want to read the description that Jesus gave us of the Laodicean church, which represents the apostate or fake church that we see developing in these end times. And keep in mind that this Laodicean church holds to a gospel with no repentance. Revelation chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, this is not a group of saved people. God wants to vomit these people out, and they have never repented. Verses 18 and 19 continue, and it says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Now many will say that these are saved people, because Jesus says he loves them as he calls them to repentance. But again, keep in mind that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The world is not the church. And Romans 5:8 still says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16 says God loves them, while Revelation 3:19 says he loves the Laodicean worldly fake church enough to call them to repentance. With that introduction, we now begin our study. This is titled Repentance Unto Salvation, and this is part 1 of 2.
2 Peter 3:9, and it's a clear title to the message this morning, Repentance Unto Salvation. Hopefully, to most of you, this is just going to be a review of what you already know and believe, hopefully to all of you. But I have to tell you that there's the reason for teaching this. I had planned on teaching this weeks ago, but in just the weeks leading up to this, just numerous things happened, including people criticizing my preaching because I say to repent of sin. And you're saying, and? No, that's it. We're living in an age of apostasy where even professing Bible believers want to preach a gospel that allows people to live in their sin and enjoy it and be saved without anything to do with their sin. And we're going to see that in a minute. And I was criticized by numerous people when I posted the video where we showed the chick tracts being used, because in the chick tracts it says you must be willing to repent of your sins. And they said, "Well, you're teaching a work salvation." And others will say, you're teaching a lordship salvation." And that's about the same accusation using different terms. So we're going to see how that's not true and what the Bible has to say about repentance and salvation. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, if you've already turned there, let's go ahead and read that. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we're going to see that one way people go into error is they define repentance as just a change of mind. They get that out of the dictionary. They don't get that out of the Bible. Amen. The Bible definition is, if I can use a political term these days, trumps. The Bible definition trumps your Webster's dictionary.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Many false teachers today also claim that repentance in any form, repentance is a work. And that is a lie. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is granted to you by God. It says in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, if God gave somebody repentance, then that is a what?
Gift.
Gift. Ha! So, all the nuts out there telling everybody that repentance is a work, they're liars and heretics. Amen?
Amen.
Can we say that with a smile?
Amen.
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 And it goes on to explain that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And that includes everything. It includes not only what they believe, but what they do and what they are. Everything. If you limit repentance to only this little part of your problem with God, you are teaching heresy.
Amen.
Okay, there it is. I was looking for it. Listen, if repentance is a work, then God would be guilty of adding works to salvation.
Amen.
God says He's not willing that any should perish. Is He talking about Christians there?
No.
He can't be, because you will never perish.
Amen.
John 3:16 and elsewhere tells you that once you're saved, you will never perish.
Amen.
So He's talking about the unsaved, that all should come to what?
Repentance.
Amen. Amen. Tom, will you close in prayer?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, really, that's to a Bible believer, you're done. Yeah. But because there's all these heretics out there, we'll just go ahead and continue. The choice is presented here is to repent or perish. There are people criticizing street preachers, criticizing Christians for holding signs, wearing t-shirts, having bumper stickers, or simply preaching, repent or perish. That's Bible.
Amen.
That's what we just read. Now, the word repent is defined by its context. Okay? God repents, but not of sin. But He changes His plans.
Amen.
Amen? Now, God's not a sinner, so it's impossible that He would change His plans to sin.
Amen.
You are a sinner. And if you're going to change your plans about getting to heaven, it involves your sin.
Yeah.
It's that simple. People run around and say, well, repentance can't have anything to do with sin because God repents and He can't sin. That is an illogical conclusion. God repents and it doesn't have anything to do with sin because He doesn't sin. A sinner can sin. Therefore, repentance does involve sin when it involves the sinner.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. You guys are in agreement with me this morning, I can tell. Amen. God has a change of heart. And the heart and the mind are interchangeable, folks. People try to dice and split things up. Your mind is not your brain. Your mind and your heart are basically the same part of you that is not tangible. There can't be tumors in your heart and your mind. There can't be surgery done on your heart and mind in the biblical context. You can have heart surgery, the muscle that's pumping right now in your chest. But when the Bible uses the term heart, it's talking about the inner you. Amen?
Amen.
Not the inner child or the inner puppy or whatever they say in these, you know, but the real you inside of you. This is flesh and bone. And when that dies and goes in the ground and rots, the real you still exists.
Is that your soul?
That's your heart and your mind. And your soul is even different. Your soul is basically what contains the inner you. And I'm going to stop there because I can get real deep with that and we can go off. And I'm going to stick with the text. John 6:6 says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His what?
Heart.
Now God don't have a muscle pumping blood around His body. God is a spirit.
Yes.
But He has a heart. Amen.
Amen.
And God grieved over the creation of man. And I got to tell you, God is grieving right now over man right now. And it repented him that he made man back then. He ain't changed his mind about that. But what he is he's gracious and he's loving. He's going to provide a way for those who will be saved to be saved. The rest are going to perish.
Right.
Amen. Repentance is a change of heart, a parenthesis mind about something. Okay? It involves a change of the heart. That's why when you say repentance is a work, no, it's not. Repentance, just like genuine faith, bears fruit. There are works afterwards. But the repentance itself is a part of biblical faith, and it's a heart matter. It's not a work.
Amen.
We already read God gives it to you. How can you be doing something for it when God already gave it to you?
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So get that out of your mind. Take a plunger, a spiritual plunger right now. Go and get that out of there when you think of repentance as a work. Because it'll mess with your mind as you're reading the Bible. That something is defined by the context. In other words, what is it you're having a change of heart or mind about? It's defined by the context. We saw the context with God. It was about creating man, not sin. But then when you read in the context where it's dealing with sin and unbelief, that's the context. God changes His plans. That flies in the face of the Calvinism and all the nonsense, but that's Bible. Amen.
Amen.
If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, this is not just about Israel, this is about any nation, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. If America will repent and stop killing babies, stop marrying sodomites, and stop all the other rank, horrible sin going on in this country, and there'd be a revival, it would stay the hand of God.
That's right.
Amen.
That's it.
Don't bank on it.
They won't.
I'm just saying. Jeremiah 18:8, though, that's what it says. God has repented and changed His mind. Read the story of Jonah and Nineveh.
Amen.
But do you know 500 years later, He destroyed Nineveh?
Yes.
Yes, He did.
Amen.
Some claim that to define biblical faith in terms of repentance is a new error among Baptists. And this includes a lot of Baptists. They'll try to tell you that Baptists have never added repentance to the message of salvation. Baptists are Bible believers, and Baptists and Bible believers have always preached repentance unto salvation. Here's just one example refuting this lie, and that is taken from a statement of faith, and we'll see in a minute. It also refutes Calvinism. How many of you heard Baptists have always been Calvinists? You'll hear that. Baloney. Baptists were infected with Calvinism later. They were not originally Calvinists.
Amen.
And this is from a statement of faith that refutes both. Calvinism and the idea that repentance is somehow new. That God, before the foundation of the world, hath predestinated that all that believe in Him shall be saved.
Amen?
Amen?
Right, yeah.
Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 1:12, Mark 16:16. And all that believe not shall be damned.
Correct.
Mark 16:16. All which He knew before. There's nothing new under the sun. God knows everything. And that doesn't change the free will of man. Romans 8:29. And this is the election and probation, reprobation spoken of in the Scriptures concerning salvation and condemnation. And not that God hath predestinated men to be wicked, which is Calvinism, and so to be damned. In other words, God never predestinated anyone to be wicked and be damned.
Amen.
And this statement closes by saying, but that men being wicked shall be damned.
Yes.
No. For God would have all men saved.
Amen.
And come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:4. And would have no man to perish, but would have all men come to what?
Repentance.
2 Peter 3:9. And wills not the death of him that dies, Ezekiel 18:32. That is called the Helwys Declaration of Faith, the first Baptist confession on record, 1611.
Amen.
The same year God gave you that Bible.
Amen.
There are no coincidences with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's your Baptist statement of faith. Any other is a perversion. That includes the London Confession, and that includes the Philadelphian Confession. That includes Spurgeon version of the Confession. They've all been perverted with Calvinism. But the original Baptists were not Calvinists, and they taught repentance unto salvation. Such statements, get this, are not an authority. That's why we're Baptists. We believe there's only one authority, and it's that book.
Amen.
But they simply serve to refute the lie that repentance has not historically been preached in relation to biblical faith and salvation among Baptists. Do you understand that?
Yep.
We don't use that statement of faith as an authority, but we use it as a historic proof that these people are liars. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The ministry of Jesus was to call sinners to repentance in Luke 5:32. He said, this is the words of Jesus. If you got a red letter Bible, these words ought to be in red. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
What did he do? He came to call what?
Sinners.
Sinners to what?
Repentance.
That means that any man not calling sinners to repentance is not a servant of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You say some preachers are going to get mad at you. Get mad.
Amen.
Why don't you repent? That'd be the thing to do, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Repent and get right and start preaching. Amen. At this point, hyper-dispensationalists, and we've talked about them before, their dispensationalism is biblical. Hyper-dispensationalism is when they cut things, they cut it up to the point where it makes no sense. And I'll give you in a nutshell. Paul was the first to receive the revelation of the mystery of the church and Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the revelation of the mystery did originate with Paul. The gospel of grace. The revelation of the gospel of grace originated with Paul. But he wasn't the first to preach it. And he wasn't the first to believe it. And the church was already established at Pentecost with 3,000 souls before Paul was even saved.
Amen.
The fact that he was the first to receive the revelation of the mystery doesn't change the fact that God was already building the body of Christ when Paul got saved.
Amen.
And you can find places, and I believe it's in Romans 16, where he makes reference to those who were in Christ before him.
Yeah.
So Paul says, I'm not the first in the body of Christ. And yet the hyper-dispensationalists will teach that. And so then they'll stop baptizing. They'll stop having the Lord's Supper. They'll do anything that they think happened before Paul was saved that they won't do.
Yeah.
And that's when they also try to say that Paul never preached repentance. Well, even if we don't see Paul preaching repentance, there's enough Bible to say we ought to, but we're going to see that Paul did preach repentance.
Amen.
Amen. The ministry of Paul, he describes his ministry, was to call sinners to repentance. You ought to mark this in your Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. It's a very important verse. We're coming to the end of the book of Acts. The transition from law to grace is coming to a close. Paul has received the revelation of the mystery by this time, and he describes his ministry. And if you are a true preacher today in the dispensation of the gospel of grace, if you are a Pauline ministry, this had better describe your ministry. And it says in Acts 20:21, read it, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, you have people say, well, that doesn't say repentance of sin. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say repentance of unbelief either. You want to know why? Because true repentance is all-encompassing.
Amen.
When it comes to the unbeliever, you're to repent of everything.
Amen.
You acknowledge everything wrong and turn to God for everything right.
Amen.
Now, you don't get it right at that moment. You're not infused with absolute truth at that moment, but you start with the acknowledgement that I am wrong, I've lived wrong, I've believed wrong, I've acted wrong, sin, and I turn to God with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that day forward, you're a little baby in a diaper sucking your thumb, and you got a little Bible, and you don't even know how to read it yet, just like a baby. But you're here in the church so that you can learn to read your Bible and learn to grow. And at some point, you ever seen babies do this? They finally get so fed up, they just grab that diaper and rip it off. And you say, oh, put some clothes on that kid. I'm not kidding. That's a great analogy because that's what happens with Christians. They'll rip that. And you're like, they'll do things that are like, whoa, but you know they're growing. You can see the growth. Amen. Paul was given these marching orders from the resurrected Jesus. Turn a few pages over. Acts 26. You're in Acts 20. Just a few pages over. Acts 26, verses 15 to 18. And here is Paul getting his marching orders from Jesus Christ, who has already rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. He has gained the victory, and he has commissioned Paul. And Paul is describing his commission when he was saved here in Acts 26. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Now look at this, verse 18, read that. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That does not describe only calling people to repent of unbelief. Anybody says otherwise is just a liar. That text is talking about a complete turning of everything you believe and everything you are and everything you have done toward God. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Any man not calling sinners to repentance is not a Pauline preacher. Amen. And if you understand what it means to be a Pauline preacher and not be, you understand how serious a charge that is. Now, we've tried to make this clear over the years. And a little flashback here for you. There's a godly sorrow. And as I said, he didn't like the part of making them sorrow, but was willing to endure this for the end goal of seeing them repent. And that brings us to verse 10. And he says, "For godly sorrow," I want you to read that with me. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, when we confront people lovingly, in the sense we love them enough to confront them, we may make them sorry and sorrowful. And if you see a tear coming, don't say, "Oh, I'm making them cry, I better stop." No, pour it on, man. That's how the old revivals worked. You go read the accounts of the old revival, they'd be up there preaching on hell, and you're without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, totally separated from everything and everyone that is holy. You will not have friends in hell. You will be in an outer darkness. You will be in complete separation from God, in flames and torment forever and ever. People be out there going, "Oh," you know, and they wouldn't stop. Moody preached one time to a business group and had men pass out on him, weeping. He didn't let up. Why? Because he knew that was a godly sorrow. Now the world brings sorrow too. This life will bring sorrow. But it doesn't do anything but lead you to the grave. It's just a part of the game. It's part of what you have to suffer. For the wages of sin is death. But, it's kind of flipped from that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first part. That when God brings sorrow because you understand you're a sinner and you're damned to eternity in a lake of fire without Jesus Christ, and that really settles on you. Let me tell you, I had a sorrow beyond sorrow. I had the feeling of insanity in me. I really did. I can't explain it, but I just sat there when I was under such intense conviction and felt like if I didn't repent and believe the gospel, I was just going to lose it. Check out. And I wept. Not everybody does that. I'm not saying you have to. But I did. And I got saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's a little video track that you can use on the internet. But no one really needed to even tell me to repent. That's one of the points I want to make, is the word repent doesn't have to be said, but repentance has to be part of the understanding of the gospel for you to be saved. In other words, you can say repent, or you can say turn from your sin. You can tell people you are a sinner and you need to be saved, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring repentance to the true believer. Because it's not something you're doing. It's not a work. It's a work of God in you.
Yes.
But it had better be there or you're not saved. I understood the implications of Christ dying for my sins, and I was repentant. I have never had anybody explain to me how you can understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and then you're somehow saved without being repentant. I mean, when I understood that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I had a lump in my throat and a sick feeling in the pit of my gut, and thinking, well, I'm a scumbag. I'm the reason He died on the cross.
Amen.
And it made me sick of my sin. I hated sin. I despised it, because I know that sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's why when professing Christians run around embracing Sodom, there's something wrong. I'm not even talking about the sodomite himself. There's a lot of sodomites out there who say, well, I'm a gay Christian. Well, that's bad enough. Then you got people who claim to be Christian who embrace Sodom. You, as a believer, should hate sin. And if you're saved and you get that attitude, it'll show in your life too. Not just the fact you approve of it and accommodate it and enable it, but your life will reflect it too. And God, if you're saved, God's going to deal with you. We don't have time to go into every facet of this, but the Bible, even though it's in Hebrews, it still is true. If you are without sons, or if you are without chastisement, then you are not sons, but bastards. If you're a son of God and you embrace sin, God's going to deal with you. Why? Because if you're saved, you were repentant of sin to begin with. And you are now backsliding into what you're supposed to be saved from. And God loves you enough not to leave you there.
Amen.
When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he called on all men to repent in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so people say, yeah, Paul is just calling people calling these people to stop in their unbelief. No, it was more than that. People will claim that Paul is only calling on them to repent of unbelief, but that's a false statement when you look at the text and the context. Three rules for sound interpretation begin with context, context, context. You go back to Acts 17. What's it say in verse 16? Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to what? That's one. Not, is that a sin?
Yes. Yes.
It's not just a belief. It's a sin. It's an act of sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
He's calling on their... Now, if their sin were something else, he would. If they had all drunk. Let's say he'd gone up there and they're all drunk and singing, "For he's a jolly fellow," you know. Paul would have said, put down the bottle, stop being a bunch of drunks, and turn to God for salvation. But when he went up on Mars Hill, the sin that was presented there was idolatry, including an idol to the unknown God. And he used that as a basis to preach the gospel. Even in verse 29, it says, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." And you can go to any Catholic church and see what that's talking about. Amen. Joyce, make a note. Bring that up today if you go to lunch. Why are you defying God's word there, Father so-and-so? The Bible says to stop doing what you're doing over there in your groves and with your big statues in your churches.